be able to support them and be a blessing to them. They've been a blessing to us. I have enjoyed reading Miss Lydia's mission reports. Hope that she continues to write them and not you. Because she writes in such a way that it's like a story. I don't know if you've ever read missionary letters before, her missionary letters, and I always appreciate that. A lot of missionaries, their letters are very short, and just this is what it is, and not short's not the word for it, but just, you know, choppy. And yours always just very fascinating to read, and you're such a very good at that, and what a blessing, and you found a good one, amen. And so we look forward to continuing supporting you guys, and what God's going to do for you. Turn, if you would, in your Bibles tonight to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31, and we have about 20 minutes here, 25 minutes, and continue our series of messages on growing and spiritual growth. And tonight will be, again, something very simple, as we preached a couple of weeks ago on just that God has a purpose in forming us and shaping us into the image of His Son, something we've preached on many times. And tonight, this is something we've touched on before as well, but I think it's good to bring it up and maybe simplify it tonight. We talk a lot about the glory of God, or glorifying God, and are growing in the glory of God. And we certainly believe that, but what does it mean? As we said last time, that we are saved, and salvation is that justification which the Lord saves us by His blood and forgives us of our sins, past, present, and future. And just what a tremendous, tremendous blessing and victory it is to know Jesus as your personal Savior. And then in the process, as a Christian, we are sanctified. And that is that area of growing. So we go from being saved or justified to sanctification and then eventually glorification. But we're all going from justification to glorification. We're all in this middle process right now of being conformed to the image of His Son. We're all in the middle process of Him working on us. He's still working on us and shaping us and molding us again in the image of His Son. We glorify Him. We want to glorify Him. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. Familiar passage says, "Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God." And there's several verses we could have turned to for this, for our theme and for our topic tonight. But this is it. Everything we do should glorify God. Everything. Let's pray. Lord, bless us tonight. Bless the reading of Your Word. Help us tonight as we study again this simple subject. We pray tonight that we'd all grasp it, and Lord, we'd all glorify You in a major and mighty way, only through Your power. In Jesus' name, amen. We glorify Him, of course, as we obey Him and as we serve others. How do we glorify Him? We glorify Him by obeying Him and serving others. By the way, in turn, we benefit from that. As I've said to the teenagers and from the pulpit many times, that God has our best interest in mind. And so when we obey Him, when we obey His Word, then we benefit from that as Christians. We benefit that. We benefit from the blessings of that. But we don't obey Him and we don't serve others simply, or our motivation is not simply so that we can receive a blessing. Our motivation should be to glorify Him. It's the same thing we think about the singers tonight as Tracy and Audra, right? Angela, I was close. I got an A. A's right. It's in the same family. It's not Tracy, it's Angela and Audra. Your name is Angela. We just had this conversation yesterday. I said I wasn't going to do it anymore, didn't I? Did I say something like that? Okay. Grace, you're showing me grace? Thank you. Everybody knows that this is Tracy and this is Angela, right? Man, this is going down south bad. Or going south bad. We're already down south. I'm in a good mood tonight. This is great. And I'm excited about the subject tonight. I really am. I think tonight, just real simple. Glorifying God is obeying and serving others. Obeying Him and serving others. But that is not, and then because of that, we receive blessings for that. Absolutely. But our motivation is not so we can receive a blessing, but so that we can glorify Him. Just the singers sang tonight, their motivation shouldn't be because they're going to receive a clap or some kind of pat on the back, hey, you did a good job. But their blessing and their motivation is to glorify Him. I again remind you, and I like to remind as we get new people, that this is the reason why we don't clap after people sing. These people are not up performing for us. They're here to glorify God. And so I know we have a lot of visitors on Sunday morning sometimes, and sometimes they take over. They start clapping and they take over. But the reason why we don't clap is because we're here to glorify Him. And we're not. Now, when we have a singing, which is twice a year, you can clap all you want on that Sunday afternoon, and you can do cartwheels, you can raise your... I don't care what you do. But on Sunday morning, when we're in worship mode, I'm talking about we're there to please the Lord and obey Him and seek His face and begging God to do something wonderful in our lives and in the visitors' lives. Let's all keep pointed towards Him and glorify Him. Let's get everything pointed toward, not entertainment, not our own glorification, but His glorification. And so that's the purpose. Our purpose is to glorify Him by way of obedience and serving others. What does it mean, again, what does it mean to glorify God? It means to give Him honor. It means to give Him honor. Glorify God means making God look good before a disobedient and unbelieving world. I'm going to give you several definitions here. One definition, listen, is making God look good before a disobedient and unbelieving world. How are we to glorify God? We're to glorify God by making God look good. Making God look good. Examples of this is David and Goliath. What did David say? You come to me, whatever, I come to you in the name of the Lord. He gave the Lord all the credit. Amen? Gave Him all the credit. I'm here in the name of the Lord. Anyway. So, the example, David and Goliath. Another great example of glorifying God and making God look good in the midst of a disobedient, unbelieving world is Paul and Silas there in Philippi. The first time the jailhouse rocked. Remember that? And Paul and Silas did what? After being beat and thrown into prison, they started singing. That would be your first response, wouldn't it? Thrown into jail, first response is to start singing. That's theirs. Started singing hymns and glorifying God. And man, what an impact it had on those around him. What an impact it had on those around him. Just making God look good. There's so many examples in our own lifetime and in the past generation. Fanny Crosby, who was blind, who wrote a lot of our hymns that we sing, blind, and yet, wrote some of these great hymns. This amazes me. People who just make God look good despite the circumstances, in spite of the circumstances. How good our God really is. I want you to turn real quick to Hebrews chapter 6, just a few pages over. Hebrews chapter 6, look at me at this verse, and verse 10. Glorifying God, just making God look good. Making God look good before the world around us. And in Romans chapter 6 and verse 10, God says He won't forget it. Hebrews, chapter 6 and verse 10. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward His what? His name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. God says, hey, listen, I'm not going to forget what you've done. I'm not going to forget the labor of love and what you've done in my name. In other words, those things that glorify Him. You can do it in your own name, you don't get no credit for it. You do it in His name, you get credit. Everybody with me? So important. Several examples of this as we think about God, Jesus Christ established the church and set it down here in the middle and of disobedient and unbelieving world, and He has meant the church to be a lighthouse. And I'm telling you, there's so many, 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 many organizations out there that take away from the effectiveness of the church, that claim to do good, and a lot of them do good. I'll just name one. Just say the Salvation Army. Salvation Army, started by William Booth, was a great organization in the beginning. In fact, when they first started, their number one aim was to win people to Jesus. That was their name, their aim, their purpose, their goal was to win people to Jesus Christ. These old movies you see where they're going down the street playing the band and getting people to a meeting, that's what they did. That's what they did. They held meetings. They had preaching time. They won people to Jesus, and now look at them. They become a feeding station. Listen, our job as a church is to win people to Jesus. If we'll win them to Jesus, Jesus will feed them. Our job isn't to dig wells in Africa. Church's job is not to dig water wells in Africa. Our job, our purpose is to win people to Jesus. Then God will supply their needs. Now, He may supply their needs through us. I'm not saying we wouldn't dig a well in Africa, but that's not our main purpose for being there. We don't support missionaries whose main purpose is to have a feeding station. We don't support, there's a big independent Baptist organization called Manna, and they're doing a good job, but we won't support them. Because our job is not to feed people. Our job, primary job, is to win them to Jesus. Jesus Christ established the church, put the church down here, and we are to make Him look good. And making Him look good, we win people. We'll talk about that more in a moment. Glorifying God means living for the eternal, living by faith, willing to endure the sufferings of this present time. Romans chapter 8. Glorifying God means living for the eternal, living by faith, willing to endure the sufferings of this present time. That's glorifying God. Glorifying God means willing to become nothing that Christ may become everything. Willing to become nothing that Christ may be everything. We are nothing. He is everything. It's not about us. It's all about Him. He's number one. He's not our co-pilot. He's the pilot. I saw that bumper sticker the other day. I always heard preachers talk about, you know, I saw that bumper sticker co-pilot. I've never seen one before. I saw one the other day. I said, yes, they do exist. I said, Jesus is my co-pilot. Well, He's not our co-pilot. He's the pilot. He should be the pilot. So, willing to become nothing that Christ may be everything. All right, let me give you these definitions again. Making God look good before a disobedient and unbelieving world. We think again about David and Goliath, Paul and Silas. Living for the eternal. Living by faith. Willing to endure the sufferings of this present time. And willing to become nothing that Christ may be everything. Glorifying God. That's glorifying God. Glorifying God is humbling ourselves. Again, willing to become nothing that Christ may be everything. As we think about that, we think about Moses. Moses, the Bible says in Acts chapter 7 that he had learned and had the learning of and the wisdom of Egypt. I mean, he spent 40 years in the Egyptian school of wisdom and thought. I mean, he had the greatest teachers in the then known world. He had the greatest education that money could buy. And yet he found himself a shepherd. One of the lowest positions, if not the lowest position in that culture. A shepherd. That's a pretty big drop. I've told you before the story of my papa, my dad's dad, who, when my great-grandparents got sick, that he left a job. He left the regional director or divisional director of Coke Industries in Kansas. He was over the entire state of Kansas. Had his own airplane, Brother Hokett. I mean, he was, you know, God had blessed him big time. And he left that. His parents got sick. He left that to take the lowest paying job that Coke Industries had at that time. He went from being a boss over many, over a whole state, to strapping tanks. Those big tank batteries you see out, the oil field tank batteries out there in the field. He went to painting the letters on those. That was his job. To take a stencil and spray paint the letters on those tank batteries. That's a pretty big shift. Moses went from here to nothing. And when God approached him and said, Moses, I need you to lead my people out of Egypt. Moses' response was, who am I? I'm a failure. I'm a shepherd. And then he went on to say, you know, I can't speak. My speech isn't what it should be. I mean, he began to make excuses and all these things. Listen, God had humbled Moses. And as God humbled him, he could use him. I've maybe never seen it quite that way. God humbled Moses. God humbled Moses. God used Moses in a mighty, mighty, mighty way. Think about Gideon. Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press to hide from the enemies of Israel. And God approached him and said, what did he call him? He called him a mighty man of valor. Gideon? Gideon, I mean, he is hiding from the Midianites. He's inside a wine press threshing wheat because he's scared. And he doesn't want them to steal the grain or whatever. And God calls him a mighty man of valor. And what was Gideon's response? Who, me? I'm summarizing. Giving you the Cadillac, you know, version. Who, me? Who am I? And he said what? He said, I am the least of my father's house. How can I be used? I am the least of my father's house. I'm the youngest. God doesn't use the youngest. God used Gideon in a mighty, mighty way. They were humbled. They humbled themselves. What really counts is what God says about us. What really counts is what God said about Gideon, the mighty man of valor. God knew Gideon's heart. What really counts is what God said about Moses. God said, I'll take care of it. Throw the rod down. Put your hand inside your... I mean, God said, I'll take care of it. And God used him in a mighty, mighty way. Again, let me clarify. What God says about you is what's important, not what you think about yourself. God can use anybody. And biblically, the examples he uses are those of people of humility. Yeah. No matter your past or how you feel, God can use you to glorify him. We also think of glorifying God. We think of being a testimony, again, to the unbeliever. Glorified God begins at salvation, continues at sanctification until we're glorified. God works in us that he might work through us. So God's working on me. He's conforming me into his image so that he can work through me to lead others to Jesus. Is that pretty simple? Think about it again. A man, a jeweler, takes a diamond, a rough diamond, and he begins to chip away at it. I know they use saws, but I'm just as an example. Chip away at it, begins to craft that rock into a beautiful, beautiful diamond. And therefore, and the Bible refers to us as gold in the fire and all these things that God is working on us. He's chipping away at us. Why? That he might set us on a ring, might be used, that we might be seen and might be glorify him. I was looking at my wife's wedding ring again today at the funeral. I don't know why. I was just started looking at it. The light was just right and was just kind of moving it around to see how pretty it was. You know, when we first got married, you buy that little... I bought our wedding ring that cost me, I think, $400 or $500 in cash, which was a big deal for me. And then my little wedding band cost like $80. And so on the 15th anniversary, I bought her a new wedding ring and had one made, and it's beautiful. And I was looking at it. Every once in a while I tell her I'm on the hocket, but I don't really mean it. I was just looking how beautiful it was. Just to think of the time and energy and patience it took to craft those diamonds and put those things together. And God is working on us, crafting us, molding us, shaping us, and working on us in order that he might work through us. So he's going to use Dois. He's crafting and molding and working on Dois and shaping him in order that he might be used and through him to teach the adult Sunday school class upstairs more effectively, right? Everybody understands that Dois is a lot more effective if he's not teaching, but Christ is teaching through him. Everybody with me? That God is working through him. God works in him, and then he works through him. Same thing with me or whomever it may be, that God works in us, that he might work through us. If we think about being a testimony to the unbeliever, we think about, again, God working in us and working through us. And one of the ways in which he works through us is doing good. This subject came up today, and I really, really enjoyed studying this. We think about compassion, doing good to others. Again, we think about getting the attention of the unbelieving world out there. How are we, or what's the best method for us to get the attention of the world outside this doors? Is it to have a rock concert up here and bring everybody in? I don't think so. I don't think that's the most effective way. I think that's a good way to get everybody repped up and you know, have a pep rally, whatever. But I don't think it's the best way or the most effective way long term. I do think that getting their attention by way of good works is very, very effective. right? The neighbor across the street's lawnmower breaks down, and you go over there and say, hey, I see your lawnmower broke down. Would you like me to mow your yard for you? I think that would get his attention, wouldn't it? Come on, don't be sad. Man, it looks sad tonight. Wouldn't that get his attention? You know, and again, we could talk about the guy at the gas station who wants to tank a gas. I'm not talking about those type of things. Let the Lord lead you in those areas. I get a little softy sometimes. My wife pulls me back. Don't give anybody money at the gas station. Anyway. But I'm talking about effectiveness. I'm talking about knowing a need in the community, knowing a need of a neighbor, and meeting that need. Would that not be effective? Especially since they see you get up on Sunday morning and drive to church, and they see your car come back. Sunday night they see you leave, and they see you come back. Wednesday night they see you leave and come back. Wouldn't that be effective? Wouldn't it be effective at work when you know someone has lost a loved one, and maybe you bring them something or give them a nice word or say, if you get a chance, I know in our day and age you've got to be careful, but hey, can I pray with you? Or, you know, just reaching out to a neighbor, reaching out to a coworker, doing good, having compassion. What I'm saying is I believe the most effective way to get the attention of the outside world is compassion. Jesus looked on the nation of Israel. He had compassion for us to do good for others. And we have a tendency to think very much inward, taking care of our kids, getting them to soccer practice, getting them their lunches ready for school. All this has started back up now. You know, everything's about, it's so easy to get into that, you know, that mindset. And what I'm saying is we must be careful and we must look out for the needs of others. Gets the attention of others. Our time is running short, but look over at 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2, and you can actually read this chapter, actually there's a couple of chapters in here, and you'll see Peter addresses this a lot. In 1 Peter chapter 2, look with me in verse 14. Look at verse 13. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the kings as supreme, or as unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. So with well-doing you can put to silence the foolishness of ignorant men. The teasing and the somewhat persecution we get for being Christians and so forth can be silenced by our good works. That's what it's saying. Look with me in verse 20. For what glory is it if when we are buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, that is acceptable with God. So again, we're buffeted. We need to take it patiently. Look at chapter 3, verse 11. Let him eschew evil. Look at that little term there. And do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. Let him do good. Verse 13 says, and who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? Look at verse 16. Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation. That's good works, by the way, in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. Pretty simple, isn't it? Chapter 4, verse 19. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their soul to Him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. So if you suffer, just keep yourself in keeping with God. Keep yourself in His hand. He's in full control. But do good. Doing good. The Bible says in Ephesians that we were created to do good works. Jesus said in Acts 10, it was said about Jesus that he went about doing good. And we're to follow in his steps. Doing good. Lifestyle evangelism is important. Our witness is only as effective as our life is pleasing to him. You can't be, many people are not effective with a family member as far as leading to the Lord because of their witness, because of their testimony. Do good. Do live righteously. Lifestyle evangelism is important, but of course does not replace confrontational evangelism. Everybody understand the two terms? Lifestyle evangelism says that we must live right to affect the unbeliever outside these doors. We're going to affect him through our good works. But that won't save him. Just because you're living right, that won't save that individual. You do have to, at some point, confront them and give them the gospel. They go hand in hand. We're disobedient, both of them, if we don't do both. Lifestyle and confrontational soul winning. Talking about glorifying God. Glorifying God to unbelievers is doing good works. Glorifying God, doing good works. We can glorify God in death. We can glorify, the Bible says Lazarus glorified God in his death. The Bible says the crippled man was glorifying God for being crippled. The Bible says Jesus said to Peter that he might know how his death would glorify God. We can glorify God in his death. The funeral I attended today glorified God. That lady's life glorified God, and how her family handled the funeral today glorified God. Think about the small stuff that glorifies God. Kindness, compliments, helping a neighbor, doing things, being good, glorifying God. I didn't get to the main one that we preach from the pulpit many, many times. And that is, when we're all living for Jesus and we're all doing right and glorifying God, and we come to church having glorified God during the week, God will show up here. Hang on. God will make himself evident. As we glory in the glory of God, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, in our homes, and as we are molded and shaped in the image of Christ, and having spent time with the Lord during the week, and we come to church on Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night, having already spent time with the Lord, then the Lord will manifest himself here. How does he do that? He does that in fear. Hello? No matter who's here, when the Lord is here and the gospel is preached, the unbeliever who's in the service, there's going to be fear there. Fear and conviction. Conviction both for the lost and to the saved. Well, let's do our best to glorify him. It's not about us. It's all about him. Amen? Glorify him in your work. Glorify him in your home. Glorify him in the church. Glorify God in everything you do. Whatever you do, eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Everything for his glory. And yes, you will receive blessings for it. Yes, you will. Let's all stand.